Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could all find your seats, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to start this evening off in song number 213, There is Glory in My Soul. Song number 213. Song 213, There's Glory in My Soul. Sing it out. On the first. Everybody, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to hear some men preaching that don't normally get a chance. We ask, Lord, that you fill them with the Holy Spirit so they can preach an edifying sermon, so we can walk out better Christians than we came in, for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next up we have Seek Ye First in our black binders. Seek Ye First.
Thank you. evening. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. And this evening is going to be a special service. I'm not going to be preaching tonight, but we are going to have just kind of a popcorn preaching this evening. There was a cup over in the welcome table. I just moved it over here. If you are hoping to put your name in the hat tonight, if you're a man, you're wearing a button-up shirt, dress and tie, and you want to preach a five-minute sermon tonight, just go ahead and you can come right down right now and put your name in there if you haven't done it already. And then we're going to just end up doing just some popcorn style preaching. I'm just going to leave the mic up here on the pulpit, and I'll end up drawing the first name and just announcing that as we take up the tithe and offering. Also, if you did not get a bulletin and you would need one, just lift up your hand nice and high. Immediately following our service, we are going to have a pizza fellowship just in here, our fellowship area, so you're welcome to stay and have some food with us. On the bottom of our bulletin, we have our Bible memory passage, Romans chapter 10. We're on verse number 4. On the inside is our service times, soul winning times, church stats. Evangelist Urbanic already sent me in his totals. So he had 7,327 for 2025 and then 15 baptisms. And so unless we can get like 200 tonight, it looks like he's going to clip us just barely. But you know what? Praise God for the work that they're doing over there in the Philippines. And they've been working really hard. It's great to have the diligence of soul winners over there doing a big work. We'll also have a newsletter from him, just kind of recapping the entire year, and hopefully we'll have that on Sunday that you can read through if you'd like to find out more about the work that's being done in the Philippines. As we end our year, please make sure to put in all of your stats and stuff into a group chat tonight. I'm planning on tomorrow making kind of like a nice infographic with all of our church's stats and records and everything like that for the year and just putting it out there. So if you'd please just help us try to get in all of your soul winning information tonight, so then that way we have an accurate number. But we really did great. I'm pretty sure we broke virtually every single record you could think of, even multiple times this last year. And it's definitely a group effort, so thank you so much to everybody who's contributed. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. We have several to be in prayer for. Please be in prayer for them. We also have a new kind of initiative that I was helping organize, and it's not just limited to our church. It's just really any and all of our friends and our church as well is trying to do a college soul winning collaboration next year. If you go to our website /college, we're going to have a list of about the top 100 or so state colleges in the United States, continental, and we're trying to organize events at those. Some of our friends' churches are going to try and get the ones near them, as well as just listeners and other people online. We'll try and organize other events throughout the U.S. There are some of our friends that are international, of course. If they want to host an event, they can always sign up, and we'll try to add that to our list as well. I got a pretty good response. I had several people email in, and I've only updated a few, so I should try to get that updated, you know, probably tomorrow as far as what we have so far. Also, there is a New Testament challenge. If you want to get those on our welcome table, you can grab, and it's just kind of a nice little handout that helps remind you and challenges you to read the entire New Testament in the month of January. Tonight is, again, our preaching event and our pizza. We have a marriage workshop January 23rd to the 24th. We have a do-it-yourself missions trip to the Philippines if you'd like to go out and participate in the work, January 26th to the February 4th. So that's pretty much all we have as far as just on the bulletin. I did update our website as far as the events, and there's a lot of events out there for 2026. And so if you're just interested in seeing what's kind of on the horizon, you can go always look at our website. On the back is our prayer list. We're going to go ahead and talk about that for just a moment. Continue to pray for the Carlson's parents and other, also Brother Jared's work. If you'd pray for Brother Scott's parents, Brother Horace and Miss Grace as well for their chronic issues. Please also pray for Brother Garcia's health. We're continuing to pray for the Foley's dad and the kidney disease that he has. Please continue to pray for Brother Paul Weathers And we continue to pray for Brother Goodwin's sister-in-law, who had her husband pass away. And so if you'd pray for her and her family, please continue to pray for Lola and Phoebe Rowe. Also, if you'd pray for the Burns' brother Joe, who's continuing to have some health complications. We've been praying for the Warner family for their work and for their vehicle. We've been praying for Brother Jameson's father's health. Also, if you'd add Miss Brother Suhel's mother, her health. Brother Billy Day's mother, spinal issues. She's had a doctor's appointment December 23rd, so we'll look for an update on that. Also continue to pray for the Spurgeons for work, and then also if you'd pray for the Canaries. So that's pretty much all I have as far as our bulletin. We'll say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for all the works that you allow us to do this last year. Thank you for all these expecting ladies. I pray that you just please bless them in their pregnancies. Please also, if you just be with those chronic issues, these serious illnesses, these cancers and diseases, I pray if possible you could just give them healing. Please give them comfort during this difficult time. I pray that you would also just be with those that just need encouragement and that they could be excited about the next year. I pray that you would bless our works that we have on the horizon, that you continue to bless the work that's being done in the Philippines. Those that need work or need favor or blessing in their life, I pray that you would please just help them and that you would give them that favor. We just thank you for all that you've done for us here at this church, and we pray that everything we do would be in honor and glory of your Son. In his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all I have as far as announcements. We're going to sing our third song, Psalm 150. Psalm 150.
All right, that's Psalm 150 in your black binders.
So our first preacher this evening is going to be Brother Rich. So, we'll still give. We're going to pass the offering plate at this time. Where do you want us to turn? Do you know?
Psalm
119. He's going to read the whole thing. No, I'm just kidding. So just a couple instructions. Again, when you come up here, just grab a name and let us announce us who the next preacher is, so that way they can be ready. Please do wear the mic. You can just clip it on pretty easy. Just put it in your pocket or whatever. And once the music is done, we'll have Brother Rich preach for us.
right, so you're in Psalm 119. First off, I want to thank Pastor Shelley for this opportunity. It's always really a great honor to come up here. But you're in Psalm 119. I know it's kind of a big one. Oh, sorry?
Draw name.
Thank you. Next up is going to be Jared Benson. But we're going to be in verse number 71. I know it's kind of a big chapter. Verse number 71. I love Psalm 119 because it's filled with doctrine, and especially that about the law specifically. But Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, our flesh hates affliction. It hates, chastisement. It hates correction. But according to the Bible, it's good for us. Why? So that we can learn. The title of my sermon tonight is Be Afflicted and Learn. Be Afflicted and Learn. Keep your finger here, but turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. This sermon applies to everyone because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. But it applies especially to the children of God because God is our Father and he wants us to do what's right. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always." And then, it's for our good. And then in Proverbs chapter 7, it says, "Keep my commandments and live." We need correction when we deviate from the path. Otherwise, we're just going to fall right into the pit. And we will deviate because nobody's perfect. So in Hebrews chapter number 12, look down at verse number 7. It says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So I thank God for my parents because they spanked me as a kid. Otherwise, I probably would have turned out to be much worse than I am, right? And I think that every kid that's in here right now that, probably receives a spanking from time to time should be very grateful. Because number one, they deserve it. And number two, it's showing that their parents love them. Because a parent that doesn't spank their kids doesn't love their kids. And by the way, this applies to teenagers as well, but that's all I'm going to say about that. So, but I want you to notice in verse number 7 what the first word is. It says, if ye endure chastening. See, we're not going to automatically endure the chastening. We're going to buck against it because that's in our nature to do. obviously, it's good if we learn from it. But if we're not going to learn from it, then all it is grievous. Look down to verse number 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." See, if you're not exercised, then it's only grievous because there's no fruit of righteousness. And we can't expect good results if we don't learn anything, if nothing is learned. Let's flip back to Psalm 119. Obviously, this is a lot easier said than done. We can go through some pretty bad things. But at the end of the day, if we endure it, it will be for our good because we want to be afflicted and learn. So look at verse 67 now in Psalm 119, verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." See, we, because we have sinful flesh, have a tendency, it's in our nature to go astray. But if we choose to allow the chastening of the Lord to affect us in a positive way, then we can actually learn from this experience. And there's a lot of people right now that are going through hard times. I want you to look back at 2025 and ask yourself, like, hey, did I succeed? Or did I fall into, sins that I otherwise, like maybe they're sins for the past. Maybe it's stuff that you just struggle with generally. Or to the people online, when was the last time that you came to church if you're not here, right? I mean, if you go a whole year without going to church, man, your work is bad and your finances are bad and your health is bad and you're depressed or whatever, maybe God's trying to work on your heart. I would just say stop fighting against it and learn. Be afflicted and learn. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Rather than just being insane or rather than just murmuring and complaining like the children, of Israel in the desert, why don't we learn from the chastisement of the Lord, from the affliction of the Lord? Be afflicted and learn. Thank you.
Next up is Jornell. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn them to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Title of my sermon is Consuming Fire. It's a consuming fire tonight. I just want to challenge everyone in here to be a zealous Christian, to be on fire for God, for the things of God. So when we have a new year, we kind of have a reset, right? And so you know how many souls we got saved in 2026?
Zero.
Right? So what I want to do is encourage us to just hit the ground running with that, right? To be more zealous, to be on fire for God, right? And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire, right? Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire, right? Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse 24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Right? So it speaks of God being this consuming fire. So you're in Isaiah 33, look at verse 14. It says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. It says here, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And so it's asking a question, right? Who can dwell with that fire? The answer to that question is who can dwell with fire is more fire. You know, if you put fire to fire, you know what you get? You get more fire, right? It's going to just match it. So what I'm saying is as a Christian, we need to be that fire to match that consuming fire that God has, right? Do you see what I'm saying here? And so the consuming fire can go the other way too for the haters of God, right? There's people out there that are obvious haters of God. And Psalm 21 verse 9 says this, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger, and the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And we can read plenty of times in the Old Testament is where people are just literally consumed by fire, right? God uses fire to devour people, to kill them, right? And so we as Christians need to be on fire for God, doing the things of God, right? And so we need to just be on fire. We need to be zealous Christians. We need to love God more than anything else. It's easy, you know, to focus on other things in our life, to love them. But I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. It says, now if any man buildeth upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So what is it to be on fire for God? What is it to be zealous? How can we be that fire? And it's to be right with God. It's to get the sin out of your life. It's to do the things that God wants you to do. That's the gold, silver, and precious stone, right? That's what we need to build our lives upon. And I love the new year because we have a perfect opportunity right now to start building that, right? Because we've obviously, like Rich said, we're not perfect at doing that, right? None of us is. We all have the wood, hay, stubble. But hey, let's not focus on that stuff. Let's focus on right now what's the gold, silver, and precious stone, right? And let's get on fire for God. And let's be zealous for the things of God. Because here it actually answers that in Isaiah here. If you look to verse 15, it says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. Look at that. That's a promise from God right there. If we just do what God wants us to do, we keep our eyes from looking at things he doesn't want us to look at, we don't listen to things he doesn't want us to listen to, then we'll be on right with God, and we can be on fire for God. Amen. Right? Not the things of this world, not the wickedness that surrounds us, but we can be zealous for God. Like Jeremiah, right? He had the fire of God. God put fire, these words of fire in his mouth, right? And then later on, he kind of denies God, and then it just comes out of him, right? We need to be Christians where fire just comes out of us. No matter what, whether we're in a good mood or bad mood, whether we're sick or well, God's word needs to be coming out of us, no matter what, right? And so what we need to do here is we just need to be the consuming fire. We need to be with the consuming fire that's already there. Because God's not going anywhere. He is a consuming fire. So let's add to that fire with our fire. Amen? And we need to be more zealous church members, right? However that looks. We need to be more zealous soul winners, right? We need to beat out Brother Urbanek this year, right? Amen. And obviously we need to be more zealous husband and wives, and we need to be more zealous kids, right? We need to put in the work, more Bible reading, right? Just bump it up a little bit, more soul winning, bump it up a little bit, right? We need to have more church attendance. If we're lacking in any of these areas, we just need to do more of what God wants and add to that fire that's already there, that God's consuming fire, and that we not be consumed by it, but we can add to it and we can turn the world upside down as a church. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Shelley, for the opportunity to preach. All right, the title of my sermon is Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. Now, the reason why my title is Keep Your Eyes on the Prize is because whenever you have a clear goal in mind, whenever you know exactly where it is that you're trying to go, it makes it easy to endure any hardship that may come across you on the way there. Whereas on the opposite end, if you don't have a clear goal in your mind, if you don't know exactly where you're trying to go, it makes it difficult to endure hardship and stay steadfast. So I have 2 points, and my first point being, keep your eyes on the prize of winning on earth. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 34, verses 12 through 14, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I want you to notice that God, he doesn't just say depart from evil. He front loads that by saying, who is it that wants to have a good life? Why is he asking who wants to have a good life? Because he knows in our human flesh, it's not going to be easy to just depart from evil. So he wants to motivate us by telling us, you want to have a good life? Keep my commandments. Keep your eyes on the prize. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26, it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Once again, I want you to notice that God doesn't just tell us, keep my commandments, the end, go home, good night. No, what did he say? He says, if you want to be blessed, keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you're going to be cursed. The reason why he does this is because he knows we need to be motivated. And a blessing is what motivates us. If you look over here on Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, God says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that ye do. Why doesn't he just say, keep therefore the words of this covenant, close the book? He tells us that ye may prosper in all that ye do. If you want to prosper in everything that you do, keep my commandments. The reason why he tells us this is so that we can be motivated to keep his commandments. Now, is everything always going to go well in life just because we're keeping God's commandments? Obviously, there still can be bad circumstances and bad things can happen to us. You look at Job. Job was an upright man who eschewed evil, one of the best men on earth, and God tested him and he lost everything. But because he stood faithful and didn't give up his integrity, what happened? He trusted God. He knew God would justify him, and God did. God gave him twice as much as he had before. But what about people like Stephen, or what about people like John the Baptist? They died. Where was their reward? Well, they're still going to get the reward. That brings me to my second point. Keep your eyes on the prize of the win in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is working towards a prize. Now, what prize is this? Is it salvation? No. The Apostle Paul is already saved. Once you get saved one time, you're saved forever. So what is he working towards? He's working towards his eternal rewards in heaven. He has his eyes on the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Apostle Paul speaking, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why doesn't God just say, be ye steadfast and just close the book, the end, just stay steadfast? What does he tell us? He says that you know that your labor is not in vain. So we have to keep in mind that our labor is not in vain so that we can stay motivated to keep being steadfast. Why am I saying all this? It's because in order in life for you to win, in this life and in the next, you have to do that which is right. But doing right isn't always easy. It's not always easy to go exercise. You want to lose weight, you want to be healthy, you have to exercise, but it's not always easy. But what keeps you going? Knowing that if you do the right things in this area, you're going to be fit, you're going to be healthy. It's not always easy for mothers to homeschool their children. It's difficult. But why do they do it? For fun? No, they do it so that their kids can be smart. Why do we go to work as men? For fun? I bet you there's a lot of other things we'd rather do than go to work, but we go to work so that way we can get money. It's the same thing as for the Christian life. In the Christian life, if we want to stay steadfast and be able to read our Bibles every single day, go to church 3 times a week, soul in out in the cold, we're not always going to be super jived and motivated just out of love for God. Yes, we should. We're supposed to love God. But we're motivated by the fact that there's a prize waiting for us if we do that which is right. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not going to play you out of your reward. If you do the right things, you're going to reap a reward. Keep your eyes on the prize. My bad. Jonathan Spurgeon.
Next is going to be Ben Naim. First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach. It is an honor to preach, especially here. Please turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, I'm going to start in verse 24. The Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The title of my sermon is this, Don't Look Back. In Genesis chapter 19, God is overthrowing Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family, they've already been told to flee, to escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, and not to look behind them. Now, what I want to focus on in verse 25, there are four areas that God overthrew. First, God overthrew those cities. Now, what is in the city? Well, for this family, their stuff was in the city. Their old lifestyle was in the city. Lot's political career was back in the city. But these are things that they could not look back to. Now, in the same way, you and I should not look back to the political ideologies of this world. We should not look back to a physical nation of Israel that has been done away with. We should not look back to a temple mount that does not service any purpose in the New Testament. The second thing that God overthrew here was all the plain. This is all the well-watered plain of Jordan. This is where Lot had made the selfish carnal decision to take that land for himself. And this is also where Lot had chosen to pitch his tent towards Sodom. This is where his carnal decisions were made. This is where the decisions were made that put him into the city, that put him into sin. But here's the thing, when Lot was fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't look back to those things. And in the same way, you and I should not look back. We should not dwell on the places where we made carnal and sinful decisions in our lives. The third thing that God overthrew here is all the inhabitants of the cities. Now, who are these inhabitants? Well, some of the inhabitants were friends of the family. But we should not look back to old, ungodly friends that were probably there when we made the carnal decisions in the first place. We also should not look back to, here's some of the inhabitants as well, relatives that would teach us or tell us to do things that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches us to do. And in this case, who are some of the inhabitants of the cities? Well, they were also Sodomites. But here's the thing, we should reject the Sodomites of this world. We need to reject the Sodomite lead singer of the Newsboys, Michael Tate. We need to reject the political sodomite, Andrew Tate. And for that matter, while we're talking about politics and these things, why don't we reject the Lollipop Guild, Nick Fuentes, Ben Shapiro, and Ted Cruz, and not look back? The fourth area that God overthrew was all that which grew up on the ground. And like Cain's offering, that's any false religion that grows up out of this world. If you came from a Catholic background, don't look back to the Catholic Church. Amen. Don't look back to that dog in a dress that calls himself Father and that other people are calling Father contrary to the Word of God. He's got a flea collar. It should be changed out every 30 days. I don't think they're even doing that. If you came from the Orthodox Church, don't look back to the Orthodox Church either. And if you came from the non-denoms, don't look back to the modern Bible versions either. Now, here's the thing. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back to these four areas. And here's the thing. There's these ex-New IFB losers and haters are posted up around this country like a bunch of salt pillars. Yeah. They are what happens when you look back. Don't look back to feminism. Don't look back to philosophy. Don't look back to the politics. Hey, don't even look back to your failures and successes of this last year. But where are you at tonight? Are you at Pillar of Salt Baptist Church where she can leave and be made an example of? Or are you at a church where the men protect their women from falling out by the way? Here's the thing. Lot didn't want to get right with God. And that's why Lot stayed a womanless man. But if that's not you, remember Lot's wife and don't look back. Amen.
All right, turn to Luke 21. The preacher after me is going to be Jorge, or George, or however you want it. George, if you're a white guy. But anyway, Luke 21 is where I'm going to be, and my sermon is called God's Not Done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. Now, I want to make it clear that when I make that statement, you're going to very quickly realize I mean something a little different than our old IFB brethren. Let's look at Luke 21 and verse number 20, where the Bible read, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." God's not done with Israel. This doesn't sound like a vacation spot right here. This doesn't sound like it's going to be a happy time in their history. What we're looking at is an end times event that will occur at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Now, of course, in Luke 21, there's an element of dual fulfillment. I realize that in 70 AD, there was a shadow fulfillment of this passage. But there's more coming in the end times, and specifically at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist and his armies will compass Jerusalem. They will invade. And look at what it says in verse 21. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too." Why would this warning be placed in Scripture? Because this will be a time of death and destruction. Verse 22, it says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Why would it be the days of vengeance? I think the reason why is because just as God used Babylon in the Old Testament to punish Israel, just as he used the southern kingdom of Judah, I should say, just as he used Assyria to punish Israel, just as he used the Philistines and other heathen nations to punish Israel in the Old Testament, we're going to see the same concept in the end times when the Antichrist invades with his armies. The abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. He declares himself to be God. It'll be a time that the Scripture describes as a time when the city of Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And of course, when you compare that with Revelation 11, it becomes clear that we're talking about a 3.5-year period. But again, God's not done with Israel. He will use the wicked to afflict the wicked. He's going to use the wicked to afflict the wicked in the end times. And even if they're able to make it past this, look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Then it says men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, I understand this is a global event, but make no mistake about it, Jerusalem will be affected big time. 75 days after the midpoint, we have the day of the Lord. And that's what's being described in this passage. That's what is commencing here. And it's on the day of the Lord that God begins to pour out his wrath on this world through the seven trumpet and vial judgments, culminating in that seventh trumpet when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God. And in that seventh vial, Revelation 16:19 tells us that the great city, in context talking about Jerusalem, will be divided into three parts. And my conjecture is courtesy of an earthquake, the likes of which this planet has never seen before. Because God's not done with Israel. You see, even if they're able to make it past the Antichrist's invasion, even if they're able to make it past the cataclysms of the seven trumpet and vial judgments, even if they're able to make it past the great city, Jerusalem, being divided into three parts, even if they're able to make it past all of that and make it to the end of Daniel's 70th week, right before the millennium, then they have to contend with Luke 19:27. And what did Jesus say there? But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Amen. They will meet their end. And by the way, they'll end up waking up in hell.
Yeah, right.
Well, they'll be for all of eternity. And you say, well, you know, that kind of sounds harsh. I don't like that. You say, you know, that's mean. Well, you know, to me, it just sounds like Bible. You know what I mean? Like, to me, that just sounds like the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that just sounds like truth. And look, I know this world has just lost its collective mind today, but, you know, I still love truth, okay? Amen. I still love truth, which means I love what Jesus said there in Luke 19:27.
Yeah.
And it means that I hate lies. And who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. These bunch of Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting, spit on the ground at the mention of my Savior's name, Jews, are liars today. They're a bunch of liars, and that's why the Bible says that the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. You say, well, what hope do they have? Stop being a Jew and become a Christian. That's the hope that they have. And maybe take a shower. That might help too. Folks, God's not done with Israel because affliction is on the horizon. And when I say that, I mean something way different than the Zionists and the boomers and the Fox News viewership. Understand, God's not done with Israel, meaning they will be punished. The wrath of God is coming on them. It's on them right now. So don't be confused by the propaganda. Turn off the Fox News and get in your Bible instead.
Amen.
I'm done.
Good evening. Thank you. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here. It's always an honor to preach to this great congregation. And I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, And I want to stop there because the title of my sermon is Let Your Purpose Be Known. And Paul is saying to Timothy that he had fully known his purpose. Now, what is purpose? What is a purpose or what is purpose? And I went to the dictionary. One of the definitions there in the Merriam-Webster says, the first one says, the reason something is done or used. So a purpose can be like, what's the purpose for this? What's the reason for this? Intention. Another definition could be a feeling. You do something with purpose. The feeling of being determined to do or achieve something. So you can do things with purpose, with resolution, with determination. And number three is the aim or goal of a person. And I think all definitions kind of help my point here because the idea for the sermon came from a sermon that I preached in Spanish, which is about resolutions, about New Year's resolutions. In Spanish, we say, New Year's resolutions, we say, what are your purposes? What's your purpose? And we need to make clear, we need to make known our resolutions, not just have resolutions. And as a Christian, not just for the next year, we need to know what our purpose is in life, what our resolution for life is. And our yearly goals need to point towards that final resolution, final purpose. And so as a Christian, I'm glad that I don't have to wonder what that is. It's clear in the Bible, although many do, I hear this a lot from most Christians outside of here. It's kind of something that makes me cringe, but a lot of people say, ask Christians, I want to know God's will for my life, God's purpose for my life. I don't know, I'm sure some of you have heard that. And it's always cringing because it's like, have you not read?
Right.
Have you not read what the Bible says? It's clear. It's over and over. And it's specific, actually, both for men and women. And so, first of all, you may not like it, what, you know, God's purpose is for your life, but it's there. It's in the Bible. And I think that's the reason they say that, because they just don't like what the Bible says. So they just kind of, well, I don't know, you know, maybe that was for them. That was God's purpose for them, but I don't know about me. So, I mean, if you just go to 1 Peter 3:15, you don't have to go, but I'll read it to you. It says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you need to be ready to explain or to tell people what the reason for your being is. Because that's something that the world asks themselves a lot. And you hear it a lot these days on, I don't know, YouTube, podcasters, what's the purpose of life? What is the reason? Why are we here? You know, philosophers. And they don't know because they don't know what the Bible says, or they willingly ignore it. And obviously, the whole conclusion of the matter, actually, I did quote it. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, was wondering himself about this, and he came to the conclusion. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So it's not that ethereal. It's not that esoteric. It's just clear. It's just fear God and keep his commandments. It's not like something very specific for you, although, I mean, God may use you for something great if you fear God and keep his commandments. But it's clear. It's easy. It's simple. It's not easy. I meant to say it's simple. And it's not easy to keep his commandments. But it is clear, and it is just God's purpose for you and for everyone. So in order to make it clear, you need to be ready to give a reason. And that refers to giving the gospel. You need to explain what your purpose is in life. And that is, as a Christian, first of all, fear God and keep his commandments. And the most important commandment is this, to actually give a reason and to preach the gospel and get more people saved and make sure that more people are going to heaven. Because what does it profit if you make a business this year, if you lose weight, if you, you know, get a raise in your job, if you don't aim this means to the end of working for God, working for the kingdom of God. So whenever you, you know, you do all these things which are not bad in and of themselves, just make it sure. Just make sure that you make it clear and you make known your purpose. Oh, I'm sorry. Next is Randall Best.
Good sermons tonight. Next man is, I can't read his handwriting. William Zorksy?
Larky.
Okay. All right. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to speak. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings chapter 10. The title of my sermon is Come and See. Starting in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 10. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him. And he said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. In the next verse, he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And so they made him ride in his chariot. You know, we've heard several sermons already about zeal, being on fire for the Lord, about how the God is a consuming fire. Now, I like the part where Jehu, he reached out, he extended his hand, and he said, Give me thine hand. He reached out to Jehonadab. So I like the part that comes later where Jehu is taking out the Baal worshipers. But this part where Jehu is reaching out to Jehonadab, you know, we should all be like Jehu and be ready to extend our hand to others and say, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And go soul winning. You know, there's people out there that don't have a new FB church to go to. They're outside the area. Texas is a big state. But you know, we should always be ready to reach out to somebody and our hands should be available to them, that if they're saved and they believe in faith alone, they defend the King James Bible, we should be ready to give them a hand and go soul winning with them. But unfortunately, we know all too well that many won't take our hand. If we say something wrong about Billy Graham or especially Israel, oh boy, well, we get the cold shoulder. You know, maybe you got an elderly family member or something like that. You just can't pick up and move. But be the Jehu in your area. Tell others, hey, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. You know, maybe you live in the hills, but you don't have to hide in the hills. You don't have to hide in the hills of Ephraim. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Just go back a little ways. First Samuel 14, starting in verse 21. 1 Samuel 14, verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. In the next verse. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. You know, just because you live in the hills don't mean you got to hide in the hills. Don't wait for somebody to tell you what to do. Be the Jehu, or find a Jehu if there already is one, and take his hand and get up in his chariot and go soul winning.
Amen.
You know, there's unfortunately there's a lot of Baptists out there that, you know, they might not want to talk about the book of Ezekiel or be able to talk about it, but they can probably tell you what time the next potluck dinner is. You know, don't be one of them. Be the Jehu, or find a Jehu and go with them. So I'm mainly preaching to the people here, but I'm also speaking to those that are out there listening that are outside the area, and maybe they go to an old IFB church or some other Baptist church. And we know they're out there, but find the Jehu, or be the Jehu. And don't judge the preaching that you hear coming from this church or other new IFB churches by what others say about them, about us. Judge the preaching by what the Bible says. But you can't do that unless you read your Bible. So my message is, be the Jehu, or find a Jehu and go with him. That's it. Yeah, we're gonna put the name right here.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to preach a sermon titled, The Right Bible Matters. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, the way you got saved was by somebody preaching the word of God. You believed it to be true, and you called upon the name of the Lord, and that's how you got saved. Now, the modern versions of the Bible have another Jesus, okay? They have a Jesus that's not the Son of God. They have a Jesus that's not born of a virgin. They have a Jesus that doesn't save you by your faith alone. So we need to have the right Bible, because number one, that's how you got saved. The way that you know that you're going to heaven is because you have the right Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Okay, so again, he tells us what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, now the modern versions, they might allude to these things, but again, it's another Jesus. Okay, we can't let these things go unnoticed. Now, my next point is that a difference of words equals a difference in doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, I want you to notice something there, that the Bible says that you shouldn't add or diminish from his word, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So what that means is that the word itself, okay, the thing that you're not adding or taking away from, is going to tell you how to keep the commandments of God. Okay? Now, the modern versions, they change almost innumerable things. You couldn't find all the changes if you wanted to. Some are worse than others, but at the end of the day, if you have the wrong Bible, you're going to have the wrong doctrine. And if you have the wrong doctrine, you're going to displease God. God's not going to be pleased with you. You're not going to be blessed. You're going to be cursed. Now, my next point is that the Word of God is unchanging. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So the confidence that we can have in the word of God is that he promises us in his word that it will not change. So it just seems like the modern translators don't seem to understand this point, that it will not change. They constantly want to change it. Every single version out there has so many different iterations, and they all make changes. Okay, that's not okay. That goes against what the Bible is teaching, that his words are not going to change. Now, even the Apostle Peter kind of points this out. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter is recounting the Mount of Transfiguration event where he and the other two apostles that were closest to Jesus were able to see Jesus in his glorified form. But he goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So Peter is saying that the word of God is more powerful than what he saw. Okay, what he saw with his own eyes, yeah, it faded away. Peter's gone and in heaven now, but the word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. Now, my final point is don't argue with people that deny the authority of the King James Bible. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So what do we do when people don't believe that the King James Bible is the word of God? Okay, well, we don't just reject them outright. We ought to try to win them over. We should show them from the Bible where it's different and try to help them understand where they're wrong and how they can get right. Now, if they're not going to do that, though, we need to reject them. Okay, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to argue with somebody about a doctrine in the Bible when they're not even using the same Bible as you. It's like talking to a wall. It's like talking to somebody that just doesn't even care what the Bible says. And it goes on to say, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the Bible's telling us this person that's a heretic, that's rejecting the preservation of God's word, that we can actually be confident rejecting them, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay? So what that means to me is that he's condemned of himself. You're showing him from the Bible, and he's just trying to go to a different Bible. Okay? So he already knows he's wrong. He doesn't want to deal with what the Bible actually says. He doesn't want to deal with what the Bible says about alcohol. The Bible says, look thou not. Okay? I was having this conversation earlier, and an individual told me that, you know, you need to look at a concordance to try to understand what some of these words mean. And I said, you know, I don't want to say that's such a bad argument, but at the end of the day, that's probably the simplest thing you could find in the Bible. Look thou not. The Bible says to not even look at it. Okay? This is not a debatable topic. It has nothing to do with, you know, the difference between drinking and drunkenness. The Bible simply says, look thou not. And it goes on to say that thine heart, that thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Shall. This is not a questionable doctrine at all. If you drink alcohol, you will commit these grievous sins. You will be cursed of God, and you will not prosper in that, okay? Now, if you have these modern versions, though, who knows what it says? Who cares? Okay, obviously they don't. Now, the last thing I want to say is that the people who translated the modern versions are going to hell. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So the Bible says, first of all, that the people that are not written in the book of life are going to the lake of fire. It goes on to say that if you remove or add words to the Bible, your name is removed from the book of life. Therefore, every single person that is involved in these modern translations is going to burn in hell when they die. Okay? Do we want to learn from these people? Absolutely not. We want to learn from what the Bible says, what the King James Bible says. That's all I got.
Next is Sam.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Next preacher will be Jacob Plant. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach. I always really love these men's preaching nights. But Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse number 8, the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Bible commands us to mark and avoid heretics, and here it commands us to let heretics be accursed. And a heretic that's gained a lot of traction online and that's really captured the heart of young single men is Nick Fuentes. And the title of my sermon is Turn Off Nick Fuentes. Amen. Nick Fuentes, if you don't know, he's a right-wing political commentator, and he's really known for embracing white nationalism. And this teaches that America should be unified as a white nation racially. And Nick Fuentes is wrong on several major points, and he's an ardent Catholic. And that's why everyone needs to stop listening to this guy, especially Christians. Turn off Nick Fuentes. First of all, he's wrong on marriage. And Nick Fuentes is a self-proclaimed incel, which means involuntarily celibate. He says that women suck, and at the same time, he bows down to a statue of a woman. Explain that to me. He says that the Bible teaches men to be effeminate. He says that marrying a woman makes you effeminate. Nick Fuentes, I heard a quote this week where he was saying that if a man desires to be a father and spend time with children, that just makes him a pathetic loser. And you know what? Whenever you explain to married Christian men who Nick Fuentes is, and you explain that he's a Catholic, you explain that he's down on marriage, down on women, that he's so arrogant, it's like this guy's a total loser, and who would be so stupid to listen to him? But then you talk to single guys and ask them about Nick Fuentes, and they just say he's an absolute hero. They say that he is the cure for this generation. And you know what? God forbid that anybody in this church should be listening to Nick Fuentes, especially a married man. I mean, come on. He's wrong on marriage, but he's also wrong on racism. And he says that non-whites are the biggest problem in America. But you know, the real biggest problem in America is false religion. The real biggest problem in America is Muslims coming into this country, Hindus coming into this country, and you know what? Catholicism is wrong with what's wrong with this country. People like Nick Fuentes. He says that we need to segregate the races. And you know, his listeners, they say that because black people have higher crime statistics, that we should avoid all black people. Now, we're not talking about thugs. We're not talking about hoodlums. We're just saying any person with black skin, you should just avoid them. But, you know, just take the next highest crime statistic. What do you have? Hispanics. So by his logic, we should avoid Hispanics too. Mr. Fuentes. And let's be real. If you really look at Hispanics, there's probably more criminals than black people when you consider how many are illegal immigrants. And what's next? You have poor white trash. And what do you have left? You have upper middle class America. And you're thinking the same way as fake Christians, who they would never condescend to men of lower estate. They would never go knock on the door of their poor neighbors. You know, if Marcel and Brother Jornell were walking towards you in the street with a Bible in their hand, and if you turn around and run the other way, that makes you a fool, not wise. Right. And you know what? I don't love unsaved white Catholics. I love saved brown, black, and white Christians. Yeah. Leviticus 19:34 says, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." You know what causes higher crime for black people? It's not their skin color. It's bastard children. It's liberals giving them free money. It's a prison system that locks them in a cage for years and gives them a permanent record rather than what the Bible says, give them stripes or the death penalty. It's whoredom and abortion. And you know what? The answer to black people and the issues that they have is not to hate these people and avoid them. The answer is to love him as thyself, go preach to him the gospel, give him a King James Bible, drag him to church, and sit him down right next to you. Amen. Nick Fuentes is anti-Bible and anti-gospel. He's a Catholic. And people say, oh, Nick Fuentes would be the most zealous Christian if he were to get saved. But I say, by what imagination? Nick Fuentes is not doing what he's doing ignorantly in unbelief. He clearly articulates what we believe. He clearly articulates the gospel, and he clearly articulates that he rejects it. And you know what the Bible says? Let him be accursed. And you know, I'm not saying you can only listen to saved people for entertainment, but you know, whenever Andrew Tate got really popular a few years ago, people just loved what he would say because he would speak conservative things. But the first video I ever heard of Andrew Tate talking, he was talking about how he's converted to Islam. And he was claiming how Christianity teaches men to be effeminate. Doesn't this sound familiar, like Nick Fuentes? And you know what? I didn't say, oh, I'm going to chew the meat and spit out the bones with Andrew Tate. I said, let the guy be accursed. Yeah. You need to judge by what they say about the Bible, about Christianity, about church. And apart from just the gospel, Nick Fuentes has plenty of weird, queer things he said. But these guys, they bait the simple-minded with politics. And they put this bait on their hook, and they snag you with their false religion. And for Christians, there is nothing profitable to listen to these guys. You would not tune in every week to listen to a saved pastor preaching from the NIV, and rightfully so, you shouldn't. But why would you sit down and listen to a Catholic all day? Turn off Nick Fuentes. Turn on Steadfast Baptist Church. Turn on Faithful Word Baptist Church. Turn on Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Turn on Pastor Bruce Mejia. Turn on the Baptist Bias. Turn off Nick Fuentes.
Diego is going to be next. You could turn to Romans 7, please. Thank you, Pastor Shelley, for the opportunity. The title of the sermon is Don't Be a Whore. First, let's start talking about what is a whore. The Bible says, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. The Bible also says, you know, something about the hire of a whore. So a whore is someone that can be bought. They prostitute their bodies for financial gain or food or favors. But I want to focus on not being a spiritual whore. Because you can do the same things spiritually. For example, if you're someone that changes from like standing with the truth to then all of a sudden getting some pushback from the people around you, and you decide not to side with truth because you're getting pushback, you're a whore! Okay? Like, if you change what you believe, or you change, like, what side of truth you're staying on because of surrounding factors for comfort, for money, you know, for food. These are all things that money can buy anyways. You're a whore. Okay? So you should just believe what you believe and do what you're supposed to do, not because you're getting paid or because you're comfortable, but just because it's the truth. You know, what should we be instead? In Romans 7, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God." Okay? When you get saved, marriage is a picture of salvation. When you get saved, the goal of your life is to bring forth fruit to God. I'm not on the marketplace anymore. I'm not selling my body for my own pleasure, for money, for food, for comfort. I'm off the marketplace. I'm married now, all right? This body's for God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, this body is God's now. The spirit is God. I do the things that I do to bring forth fruit to God. Okay? His body, his choice, that's me, all right? Whenever, whatever, that's me now, all right? So I think a great example of someone who just could not be carnally bought is John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, I mean, the guy is just the bare essentials of just food and raiment. That's all he got, all right? You got locusts, you got wild honey, he's wearing camel's hair, he's out in the wilderness, wasn't traveling, works no miracle. But, I mean, the guy, there's a guy like that, there's no way you can buy him. I mean, I guarantee you, I'm for certain that that guy, he could, like the other apostles, you know, like he could suffer shipwreck. You could probably beat him. You could probably stone him. You could do a lot of things to him, but you can't buy him. You know why? Because John the Baptist is not a whore, okay? He was given a task, you know, before he was even born. He just did the task. What a faithful man. I mean, would to God everyone could just be like John the Baptist. We just wouldn't sell out, and we just take what we're given, bring fruit to God, and just not be a whore, okay? But, you know, even John the Baptist, because he's just a man, you're going to have doubts. And this is what you should do whenever you have a doubt, like, you know, hey, why am I sacrificing my body? You know, why am I going through these things? You just got to look to the, you got to ask Jesus and let Jesus speak to you, okay? And remind you why you're not being a whore. And here's Jesus' response to John the Baptist. He says in Luke 7:22, "Then Jesus answering said unto him, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached." Okay? That's why you're not a whore. That's why you're not selling out and hoeing yourself out for pleasure and money. It's to bear fruit to God. Okay? That's what your life is about. Bear fruit to God, get people saved, and preach the gospel to the poor. So this next year, you know, if you're going through a hard time, just go to Jesus. Let him remind you, why am I sacrificing so much? It's to get people saved, all right? But no matter what, don't be a whore, okay?
The next preacher will be Christian. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 66. John 6, verse 66, where the Bible reads, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now, to give some context here, Sometime before this, Jesus had fed a multitude of people. Then, you know, they all went back home. And then later they come back seeking Jesus, not because of his teachings, not because they actually cared what he had to teach, but because they want the food. They want the carnal benefits. But Jesus doesn't feed them this time. He just preaches them unto them. And that's where we read here in verse 66 that many of his disciples stop following him. And then Jesus asks a very specific, very important question here unto the 12, where he says, "Will ye also go away?" And I think this is a good question to ask yourself when you feel like you're in a low point, when you feel there's a lot of drama, persecution, things that happen, people start leaving church, people start quitting the Christian life. You should ask yourself this: hey, am I also going to go away? Because you don't have to. You make the choice personally whether you're going to follow or whether you're going to stay. And you should ask yourself, hey, will I also go away? But look at verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I like that phrase that, or that question that Peter asked, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And the title of my sermon tonight is simply, "Where else would you go? Where else would you go?" Peter knew, hey, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. I know I'm following the right person. I know that I'm on the right track. Hey, where else would I go? And I think this is an important question that you should ask yourself when you are in this crossroads, if you ever are in this crossroads of thinking, hey, I'm just going to quit serving God. I'm just going to quit church. I'm just going to go somewhere else. You should ask yourself, hey, where would I go? Where else would I go? Am I going to go back to the Catholic Church and worship Mary? Am I going to go to with the charismaniacs and, you know, cast out devils and fall on the ground and bark on the bark like a dog? Where else am I going to go? Am I going to go to the Notre-Dame church that doesn't even use the King James Bible, that doesn't do soul winning? Like, where else would I go? Am I going to go lift up my hands to CCM with purple lights and a smoke machine? Like, where else would I go, right? Am I going to go to a church that just doesn't emphasize soul winning, doesn't emphasize mission trips, doesn't emphasize actually doing something for God? Hey, where else would I go? And look at verse 69 there, and I'm going to reread verse 68 and verse 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, Peter knew he was following the right person. He knew that he was on the right track. And before you just make a life-changing decision to go leave church or to quit the Christian life, you should consider, hey, am I in a church that's following Jesus? Am I in a church that's actually preaching the Bible? Because if you're here at Steadfast, you are. You're in a church that preaches the King James Bible. We have the right Bible. We preach it. We go soul winning. We emphasize mission trips. We emphasize soul winning. We got over 7,000 people saved in this year. And you should just consider, hey, am I on the right track? Because it sounds like I am. If I'm in a church like that, it's following Jesus. I'm on the right track. Why would I leave that? Where else would I go? Not only in the church, has the church been blessed and sees the hand of God, but even in our personal lives, many of us since coming here, right, have seen God's blessing in our lives, have seen, you know, our lives change for the better. We've made a lot of positive decisions and changes. We've gotten closer to God. We've read more Bible, right, gotten more people saved. And you should consider, hey, I'm going on the right track. I know. I am sure. That's what Peter said in verse 68 and 69 he says that we believe and are sure. Hey, we're sure. I know that I'm going on the right track because I'm following the Bible. I'm seeing fruit. God's blessing my life. Why else would I go? And as long as these things don't change, hey, I'm on the right path. So if it ever comes to the point, the crossroads where you're asked or you're asking yourself, hey, should I leave? Should I quit the Christian life? Should I stop soul winning? Should I stop reading my Bible? Is it worth it? Hey, you should ask yourself, hey, where else would I go? Amen. Where else would I go? Because right now, you know for sure you're on the right path. Yeah, right. Be very careful to leave that.
Next The next preacher is Marcel Lugo. Please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "But if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed." The title of my sermon is The Satanic Lie of Ecumenicalism. The Satanic Lie of Ecumenicalism. There's a lot of people these days that think we should be ecumenical with other religions. They're teaching we should be friends with Muslims and friends with Hindus and friends with Jews. But the Bible says that these people are accursed and that they're going to hell if they believe a false gospel. Yeah. And right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you an article. This is what the article says. It says, "Islam was the world's fastest growing religion from 2010 to 2020. It says, "Muslims grew faster than any other major religious group in the decade leading up to 2020, according to a new Pew Research Center, a new study the Pew Research Center did. It says it's the second largest religion after Christianity. And it also says that among young people, a lot of people are rejecting Christianity, unfortunately, and converting to Islam. And so what we need to do is we need to realize Islam is not here to help us. It's actually here to take over our country and institute Sharia law. Muslims do not love us. They're not our friends. They don't worship the same God as we do. Allah is actually the devil. And if you believe in Allah, you're going to go straight to hell. And you know what? Islam says that we're not supposed to depict the Prophet Muhammad. So that's exactly what I did. I have a picture right now.
Can you hear me? All right, last preacher is Brother Philip Milstead. Thank you, Pastor Shelley, for allowing us to preach. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right, well, look what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, the Bible's saying right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's beseeching the church at Corinth that they submit themselves unto a certain group of individuals. And one of those individuals is Stephanas. I'm not going to focus on that immediate context, immediate scripture, but what I do want to focus on is Stephanas and his household, because I thought it was very interesting what the Bible teaches here. It said that Stephanas, if you see in verse 15, it says that it is the first fruits of Achaia and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. So the title of my sermon is Be Addicted to the Ministry. A subpoint could be Don't Be a Crack Addict, Be a Christ Addict. Now, what does it mean to be an addict? An addict is someone who's physically or psychologically dependent on an additive or substance. For example, like alcohol, narcotics, fentanyl, different types of drugs people could be addicted to. It says to habituate or abandon oneself to something compulsively or obsessively. Now, when you hear the word addict, you kind of think of it in a negative sense, where as soon as you hear the word addict, someone's a drug addict, someone's an addict of some type of substance. But I like how the Bible says here that Stephanas, he was actually an addict to the ministry. Now, that's the goal for all of us for next year, is that we should addict ourselves to the ministry of Steadfast Baptist Church. Right. Let's not addict ourselves to drugs, video games, because you don't have to just be addicted to something bad. You could be addicted to just normal things, like somebody's playing video games, or you could be addicted to music or things that doesn't really matter. But we should addict ourselves to things that matter in this life, things that have eternal value. And we see that Stephanas, he addicted himself to the ministry. Now, how do you become addicted to something? Well, you have to habitually do something over and over and over again until it becomes impulsive, until that's the only thing that's in your mind. That's the only thing that you want to do. So, for example, somebody who takes drugs, that's all they think about. When they wake up in the morning, like, how can I get this next high? How can I get this next fix? How can I achieve? How can I get what I want? Well, in the same way, why don't we addict ourselves to church? Well, when is the next church service? When is the next soul winning marathon? When is the next mission trip? That's what we should be addicted to. We shouldn't be addicted to things of this world. We should be addicted to things of heaven. Right. Now, like I said, if you want to become addicted to something, you have to just do it over and over and over again. Now, why is this so important? Why should you become addicted to church? Why should you become addicted to soul winning and serving the Lord and things of God? Well, some statistics. If you look at drug users, a person who's a drug user, they typically don't stop that drug. For example, if you become addicted to fentanyl, the likelihood of you stop, like you will not stop, is 90%. You have a 90% chance of not ever stopping fentanyl. Wow. That means you'll be a fentanyl addict for the rest of your life. You will do it to the day that you die. If you do heroin, it goes down to about 85%. If you're a crack addict, it'll be about 85%. Meth, 80%, alcohol is about 60%, and the list goes on and on. So in the same way that a person is addicted to fentanyl or crack, that they will never stop doing it because they do it so much, is impulsive to them, is the same way that if we decide to go to church every single service and we addict ourselves to church, the likelihood of you stopping coming to church is very low. It could be the same exact way. 95% chance, if you come to this church 3 times a week, you are less likely to stop coming to this church versus somebody who comes to the church only 1 time a week, 1 time a month, or on holidays. Now, you know, when I thought of this, you know, I just thought it was very interesting. Like, oh, you know, this guy's he's a Christ addict, right? Now, in the same way, like for people who come to this church every single service, they're here for every single event, you know, I guarantee that a person from this church who comes to 3 services a week, you know, when they miss, they're going to begin to have withdrawals. Now, if you're a crack addict or a drug addict and you try to stop that addiction, you will begin to have withdrawals. Your body's trying to recalibrate itself. So, you know, you're going to see this person like, just throwing up all over the place. Now, in the same way, when a person who's a Christ addict misses church, they're like, oh, I got to get to church. I got to be there. You know, the way you know you're a Christ addict is if you skip church, you feel really bad, like, man, I wish I was at church. That's how you know you're a Christ addict. Yeah. Now, if you miss church and you don't feel bad at all, then you're not a Christ addict. And this year, you need to become a Christ addict. Yeah. You need to feel bad if you miss church. You need to feel bad if you miss soul winning. Yeah. But the only way you're going to do it is if you habitually do it over and over and over and over and over again until it becomes impulsive. You know, I hate missing church. And the only time I miss church is if I have a fever. And I still feel very terrible. My withdrawals start kicking in. I'm like, oh, man, I need to go to church. When we come to church, we come, we get out. You know, Pastor Shelley gives us our little fentanyl or whatever he gives us, spiritually speaking. And then we get our dosage, and then we feel good. So in 2026, you know, don't be a crack addict. Don't be a drug addict. Don't be a worldly addict. Don't seek those things. Be a Christ addict. Last person is Brother Phil.
Is it already on? Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I know everybody's probably hungry and ready to eat, so I'll try to be quick, but I'm not going to try to really skip anything. I'll try to be fast. And thanks for everybody for coming tonight, for driving here on New Year's Eve, is it, or day? I can't remember. I get my days mixed up. Excuse me. So thanks for the opportunity to preach. Thanks for coming. And it sounded like Brother Spurgeon really kind of lit things up here with the sermon, so and everything just started to pop off. So good job. And I get to close it down, so hopefully I can do a good job and close it down tonight. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 3. The Bible reads, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And the title of my sermon tonight is, "Bear Your Own Burden." Bear your own burden. Everybody in this room has their own burden to bear. Whether you're a child, whether you're a single guy, whether you're a single woman, whether you're a husband, or whether you're a wife, you have a burden to bear in your Christian life. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is your burden that you need to bear. Everybody has one. Look at verse 4, and it says, "Let every man prove his own work." You have a job to do as a Christian. You have a job to do as a father. You have a job to do as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as a child, as a church member. You have a job to do. And this is a burden that you have to bear, that you have to accept to do. And as a man, we have a lot of burdens to bear, right? And turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Us men, we have a lot of burdens to bear. And you need to accept these burdens. You need to accept this work that has been laid upon you to do. And don't be a wuss. Don't be a sissy. I'm sick and tired of these incel men who want to sit at home and play video games and not get out of the house and actually do some hard work, some hard labor, but just sit at home and play video games like Osmond Gold, right? This guy that just sits at his house and plays video games and just talks on Twitch all day long. I'm sorry, but that's not a man. Right. That's not what a man is supposed to do. I know he says a lot of things that you may be attracted to, and sometimes a little funny, but that's not what a man looks like. A man isn't Nick Fuentes and all these other effeminate men. A man is a guy who goes out there and work. A man is a man who provides for his family. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Everybody's work will be tried. And you have a burden to bear as men to go out there and to do the right work. And a single man, hey, the biggest burden for you to bear, really, is to abstain from fornication. That's a huge burden to bear. Why? Because every man desires
intimacy in their life. It's just a fact. You can't deny it, right? And so as a single man, that's a huge burden to bear. And that's why the Bible says that get married. Go out there and find a wife, because this is a really strong burden for a single guy to bear. And I can't imagine having to bear that burden. That's why I got married. So I don't have to bear that burden anymore, right? So a single man, you have a really huge responsibility, but you need to bear that burden. If you're going to be single, then you accept that work, you accept that burden, and don't complain about it. Yeah. Otherwise, go out there and find a wife then. Yeah. Find a spouse if you can't handle it, right? How about children? The Bible talks about children that they should obey their parents in all things. Obey, 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 obey. That's a child's duty, is to obey their parents. You got to accept that responsibility and accept that burden and do it. Obey your parents in every single thing they tell you. Mom and dad is always right. You are always wrong. Remember that. Save you from a lot of beatings too. Right? Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. This is a huge burden for married men, for fathers, for husbands to bear, is to provide financially for his family. It's difficult. Inflation sucks. We've all felt it. We all feel it now. Some of us are probably looking for work because inflation has hit really hard. You know, but this is a burden that we need to accept. We need to go out there and find work, make the money. Well, I don't like that job. I don't really care. Your job is to make the money. It doesn't matter if you like your job. Get a job and make the money. Hey, if you got to get two jobs, you get two jobs. If you got to get three, then you get three jobs and you bear that burden and don't be a wuss. Don't be sitting at home on your computer trying to play video games. You go out there and you find work and you provide for your family. Don't be lazy. Be willing to dig that ditch. Be willing to crawl in that attic. Be willing to do the dirty jobs because it has to be done. A man must provide. That's what the burden is for you to do, is provide for your family. But men, we just don't provide financially. We provide safety. We provide leadership, right? We provide these things to our house, to our children, and to our wives, right? Men shouldn't be weak. Men shouldn't be sissies. Men shouldn't be effeminate. Men shouldn't punch like girls. Men should punch like men. Yeah. Men shouldn't run like girls. They should run like men, right? If you got a little sugar in the tank, then go get it flushed out and be more of a man, right? But see, the youth today have this distorted idea of what a man is. It's really sad when 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys are taking testosterone. Wow. They don't need that stuff, and they do it. Why? Because they have this distorted idea of what a man's supposed to be. This, you know, jawline and maxilla and mandible and occipital lobes and parietal lobes and their shoulders. It's like, hey, you got a wrong idea of what a man is, kid. Yeah. That ain't a man, and you're a sissy. Yeah. Why? Because you're all like groomed up and metropolitan. You look like a sissy. Why don't you just get out there and work? Yeah. I like it when young men just get out there and just do dirty jobs. They just get out there and they bust their butt and they just work. It doesn't matter what it is. They just want to work. They want to learn how to work. They want to learn how to use their hands. They want to learn how to make some money and earn it. Sometimes you got to start at the bottom. You can't always start at the top making money. Sometimes you got to start at the bottom and you got to work your way up the chain. Ask any man in here that has his own business, he started at the bottom and he worked his butt off. He worked his butt off, and he's still going to work his butt off, right? How about wives? Wives has a burden to bear. Go in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. This is a burden for wives to bear that is actually a difficult burden, is to obey their husbands, because they're being attacked every single day from Hollywood, from radio, to not obey their husband, to not listen what they have to do, to not take their leadership. And feminism is destroying women today. They're destroying marriages and relationships. They're destroying it, okay? But women, you have to bear this burden of what the Bible says, that you need to submit to your husband and do what he tells you to do. He should be looking out for you. He's trying to make the right decisions for you. He's trying to make the right decisions for the house. You need to listen to him. You need to accept that burden and listen and let your husband lead you. Don't argue with him. Don't fight with him over stupid things. Say no problem and then do it. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says, I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children,
Guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What is a burden for women to do? Is to marry, to guide the house, and to bear children.
That's right.
That's what a woman should be doing. Right? She should be having children. She should be guiding the house and taking care. Look, it's a huge responsibility. I watch my wife. I watch what she's doing during the day. She works her butt off. It's not easy having 10 kids. It's not easy having 7 kids. It's not easy having 3 kids. It's difficult, right? But if you learn early, if you start early and start learning these things and start building this and start accepting this burden that, hey, I have to guide my house. I have to teach my children. You know, I have to be able to you know, get through the day without my husband being there. Your husband shouldn't be on just like quick speed dial. You should be able to take care of the things at home on your own and bear that burden for yourself. It's not your husband's job to come home and say, all right, what needs to be done? What needs to be done? It should be already done. It should be taken care of. You should have the plan in place. It's really sad when I hear wives say, you need to do more at home. I cannot stand hearing that. That's a woman that says, I'm not accepting my burden to bear. You need to help me do it. Well, hey, okay. Show up for work. Clock in for me so I can sleep in. How about you finish the day for me if we're going to play that game? Are we going to do that to our wives? No, because that's my burden to bear. Right. So if my burden to bear is to provide, to go to work, to provide your safety, right? To provide leadership, your job as a wife, your burden to bear is to guide the house, teach the children. And it's, look, don't be stupid as a wife. Learn to be smart. Educate yourself. You got to educate children. You got to know what to do. You got to know how to handle things at the house, handle situations. Your husband can't be there every single day to make decisions for you. You have to be a big girl and not be stupid and actually get some knowledge and information, maybe do some reading and learn how to guide the house if you don't know how to do it. Figure it out because that's your burden to bury. The Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Look, just obey your husband and do what he says. It'll and bear that burden, right? And so what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you everybody has the responsibility, their burdens to bear. And yeah, I focused on the wives and the husband. And, you know, I actually had a different sermon made out before I got here, right? It was more about loving your church. And verse 2, it talks about that we should bear our own burdens. And I wanted to preach that sermon about how to love your church. But, you know, my mood kind of changed on the way here, and I just had to go in a different direction. So, you know, at the end of the day, we need to take responsibility for the things that we should do as Christians. And I want to point out one other one that just came to mind. That Paul talked about, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is a really big burden to bear for Christians, is that your burden to bear as a Christian is to go out there and preach the gospel. Right. You need to accept that burden and do some soul winning. Amen. Like, if your soul winning is lacking, hey, fix it. It's time to accept that burden and say, I'm going to go soul winning. Hey, you accept that burden as a wife and say, I'm going to guide this house, and I'm going to teach my children, and I'm going to submit to my husband. And as a man, you better bear this burden, be a leader. Don't be a wimp. Go out there and do some dang, some hard work and earn the money and bring home some bacon, man. Bring home the food. Bring home the steak, right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for everything that you've done for us and all the souls that got saved this year. I pray, Lord, that 2026 is a bigger year for us, Lord, and you help us to accept this responsibility. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our last song, we're going to go to song number 375. It's a pretty good one to end this service with. Work, for the night is coming. Song number 375. So pay attention to the words as we sing.
Thank you.
Great singing.
Thanks to all the men who preached for us. I didn't see the bacon bits coming, but we do have pizza for you for this for after the evening. Stick around if you'd like to have some pizza. I'm just going to say a prayer for the food, and we'll be dismissed, all right? Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this year, and thank you so much for this church. I pray that you would just bless this meal and that we could enter into the next year zealous for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.